Let's take our Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2. We'll continue our study in Titus chapter 2. If you're borrowing one of the Bibles from the entryway, you will find it on page 1204 in those Bibles. 1204, we'll be in Titus chapter 2. Continue to work our way through this passage together. If you want to hear the finest singing, you can go to the Sydney Opera House. You can go to the Louvre if you want to find the finest pieces of art. You can go to the Rose Bowl for some of the most iconic sporting events. And you can go to 11 Madison Park for fine dining. Each of these venues reflect excellence. They're sort of at the top of their class in whatever field they represent. And so, therefore, entrance into these arenas would also require appropriate excellence. You would not be allowed to host your karaoke night at the Sydney Opera House. It would not be appropriate. You would not be allowed to bring a Happy Meal into 11 Madison Park. And as good as some of your kids' craft drawings are, probably not going to be allowed to hang them in the Louvre. Although I hear access to that place is a little easier than it used to be. But anyway, I see who heard the headlines. In the same way, there are lifestyle decisions that are incompatible and inappropriate for those who claim to have believed the message of the gospel. That is, the gospel is such good news, such glorious truths, that we just sang that holy God would condescend that we could know Him, that He would save us, that He would give grace to pardon and to cleanse within. That those who claim to believe it should pursue a lifestyle that reflects the magnitude and beauty of the gospel message. That's Paul's point here at the beginning of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul begins by saying, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We're studying this book because we're a church plant. Titus is overseeing these church plants on the island of Crete. And he tells Titus, you need to speak the things that are fitting, that are proper for sound doctrine. That you in the Greek is emphatic. It's standing out because in chapter 1, Paul is just talking about false teachers. False teachers who chapter 1, verse 14, give themselves to speculations and all sorts of mysterious contents as they're not paying attention to Jewish myths or commandments of men. False teachers who promote legalism, who say, well, these things are pure and these things aren't pure, going above God's word. That's what's implied in verse 15. And false teachers who teach licentiousness, that you have license to do whatever you want. There's grace for that. That's verse 12 when it says that one prophet says, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely. Titus, you correct them because these false teachers are saying, yeah, these people are just sinners. They're just being true to themselves. That's just the way they are. There's all sorts of false doctrine going on, and he tells Titus, you, Titus, to be a healthy church on this island, you need to teach sound doctrine. We talked about this a little last week. Sound doctrine, that word sound means healthy. It comes from the Greek word where we get our word hygiene. It's clean. If you want to be a healthy church, well, sound doctrine is required. We need to know the truths about God, that God is holy and eternal and righteous and creator of all things, that He's the King and the Judge, that He's sovereign over all, that He's gracious and patient and loving. We need to teach the truths about Jesus, that He is truly divine, that He is God who took on flesh, that He lived a holy life, that He died a death in the place of sinners, that He rose from the dead, that He is now in glory and one day we'll see His kingdom. We need to teach sound doctrine about the gospel, that the gospel message is for sinners, not for people who want to make themselves righteous, but those who know it's only by God's mercy I can be made righteous, that I must entrust my life to Christ, I must repent of my sin. Sound teaching about the gospel understands that we don't work to save ourselves, but if we've trusted in Jesus, now our life is committed to Christ. That's the sound teaching that Titus is supposed to promote. Healthy churches promote and hold to sound doctrine. But that's not all Paul's after here. That's not all we're after here. Look what the verse says again. Let's read it. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What are the things that Paul is talking about? What are the things that are proper, appropriate, fitting for those who claim to believe those truths we just talked about? Well, it's everything in verses 1 through 10. It's everything that Paul says here about older men and older women and younger men and younger women. That's what Paul is calling us to. These are the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Titus is supposed to teach them. We are supposed to teach them and hold to them as well. So let's look at this together. I'm just going to read verses 2 through 5 today because that's our passage for today. It says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. These are the characteristics that are proper for sound teaching. It's helpful to note that later in this passage, Paul's going to say, well, these things come from the gospel. And in verse 15, he says, these things speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so what we see here is that Paul's saying, Titus, not only should you teach the truths of the gospel, combating against the false teachers, you teach the character that's the appropriate response to the gospel message. And that's where last Sunday we said that this text is all about maturity. It's about holiness. Or a word that I used was godliness. That your aim, if you love the Lord Jesus and you've been forgiven of your sins, is then to live a life that's appropriate, that's proper for one who's been saved. And we talked about godliness. There's some question, well, what is godliness? Well, I kind of gave you a working definition on your handout. Well, when we think about godliness, if we kind of take what the scriptures say about it, here's how I'm going to define it for us. It's a consistent mindfulness of God and His Word that shapes our thinking, attitudes, and actions towards submission to His will and conformity to or with His character. It's a mindfulness of God. It's living your life, not just knowing the truths about God and His Word, but it's letting those things infiltrate all of your life. It's saying, no, this is for my whole life, not just Sunday and Wednesday night Bible study. It affects, we say, your thinking, attitudes, and actions. How you think, how you feel, and what you do. The truths about who God is and about His Word shapes our whole person towards submission and conformity. We want to obey His will and be conformed to His character. Or said differently, godliness is in every moment we want our whole person controlled by God and His Word. That's what Paul's emphasizing here. And that's the emphasis of the New Testament. That when we're saved, we're not just given a new status, forgiven. We become a new person. And we're supposed to live according to God's ways. This is not obey and get saved. Not at all. In fact, if you weren't here last week, you can go and listen to that. We discussed that. We don't obey to get saved. We do obey if we've been saved, because the Lord has changed us to do so. We need godliness in this passage because we need it to, in our own life, to honor the Lord. We need it to help others grow in godliness. And we need to live godly so that the unsaved world sees our deeds and we reflect the goodness of the gospel. So let's dive into it. I've got a really, really simple outline today. Let's just kind of walk through the passage. Older men, older women, younger women, take it right out of the text. Let's just kind of walk through again what God's Word has to say, and let's dive into it. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Now, we started looking at this last week. We tackled the first three last week, temperate, dignified, and sensible. And I want to remind us kind of like, well, why did we start with men? Why does Paul start with men? Well, the reason is because men are called to be leaders. They're called to be a source of spiritual influence at work, in their home, with their marriage, in their family, and in their community. And the way that men are meant to lead is not through sort of, you know, iron fist, I'm the man, I'm the leader, listen to what I say. They're called to lead through character. And when men lead as men of truth, conviction, and men of character, the end result, the Bible tells us, is that the people under their leadership flourish. So a couple of passages you could look up later. You could look up Psalm 72. It's this sort of prayer for the king. You could also look up 2 Samuel 23, the first like five or six verses, where David talks about the role of a righteous king. And over again, what we find is when you have godly, righteous leaders, the result is the people underneath them flourish. Because they're not after their own self-interest. They're not putting up a bad example, but they're living the word, and because they know what God has done for them, they actually sacrificially serve and lead others. And so, men, if you want to be a leader as a husband, an influence at your job, an impact on your kids, this is the way to do it. It's not just by telling them the right things, it's by also having the right kind of character. Paul here talks about older men. He calls himself an old man in Philemon. He's about 60 at that point. And older women, we know he talks about older women in 1 Timothy 5, about these widows, let them be about 60. And so there's some age here, although I don't think it's about an exact number. It's that these men are past the age of children. Their kids have already been raised up. They've already moved out. They've kind of already had their family, and now they're on the older side of the generation. Listen, we need older men who live godly. Amen? That's what we're going to see later is what creates young men who live godly is the impact that older men have. This is what we need for our own church is walking examples of faith. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. So if you're a young man, and I just said 60, and you're like, wow, that sounds ages from now. First of all, it's coming much quicker than you think. And second of all, this doesn't just happen. You know, that you don't blow out all 60 candles on top of the cake and go, great, I've got these things. You start working on those characteristics now. You develop them and cultivate them now. Last week we talked about temperate. Temperate was the idea of the serious, sober. Not that they don't have fun, but they understand the importance of what they're doing for eternity. Dignified means worthy of praise, commendable, not doing anything that would bring dishonor to their reputation or reputation of the gospel. And then sensible is one we'll revisit because it pops up in all of these. Sensible has the idea of self-control over their emotions, over their fleshly desires. This is about controlling your temper, or controlling your alcohol, or controlling your mind and your thinking. It's taking your thinking and submitting it to the Word of God. If you want more on that, we'll look at that. You can listen to last week's sermon. I want to look at these last three for older men today, where it says that they need to be sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. Sound in those three things. Again, the word sound has the idea of health, maturity, again, appropriateness. They're living out their doctrine. They're living out what they actually believe. And Paul wants Titus to tell the older men to be mature in these things, to strive for maturity in these. Now, these three go together. They describe the idea here of complete maturity. Let's think about them together. The first one is sound in the faith. Sound in faith. What does it mean to be sound in faith? Well, there's a couple of options there. One could be sound in faith, which is belief, trust in general. They show themselves to have an example of trusting God. The other option is it could be sound in like the faith. Like they know the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. They know the doctrine. They know the truth. It's talking about older men who know their Bible. I actually think it's talking about both. It's both of these ideas connected together. That these godly men know the Word of God. They don't know every single detail. That doesn't mean they have to get 100% on every theology test. But they understand what it says about God, about the gospel, about Jesus, about what God's will is for their life, about how they're to obey Him and work through trials. They know God's word, and they do it. They believe it. They trust in God's word. In fact, when I think sound in the faith, I regularly think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." I think they have that there. "He will make your paths straight." So here's what this person does. They trust in the Lord with their whole person. Right? They trust in God's will and God's promises with their whole life. They do not lean on their own understanding. So it's okay, God's word says this, but I'm feeling this. Or God's word says this, but culture says this. And this might even make more sense in my mind right now. Right? It might be okay to kind of fudge the numbers at work a little bit. No one would even notice. It would even help with my promotion. But the man of God says, no, I trust in what God's word says. In all my ways, I acknowledge him. I understand that every part of my life is submitted to him. This kind of faith stems from Proverbs 30, verse 5. They know that every word of God is tested, and he's a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's what sound in the faith is. It's not sort of this, you know, spotty, selective obedience, or kind of like, well, let's trust God's word when we kind of need a miracle here last minute for whatever project I'm working on. Now, this is all of my life. He calls the shots. I'm submitted to him, and I trust that he's going to do what's best. I always trust that he's going to do what's best, even if the what's best doesn't come until after this life. That's what sound in the faith looks like. This is the older man who has experience believing and living the word of God, and life experience in God's word has taught him that God's word is always best. So let me give you an example of why this is a benefit to the young men in the church. So you have a young man who's going through trials, issues at work, do we have enough money? And it's the older man that comes along and says, hey, Psalms 37:25, I was young, now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Listen, I know it's hard, young man, but God's word promises he'll always provide enough. And I've seen him do that. And I know that if you're trusting him, he might not give you all the luxury, but he'll always provide enough. Is that helpful for a young man going through a trial like that for the first time? Big time. That just comes from the normal ministry of regular godly men. You've got a young man who's thinking about marriage, and he's maybe his standards and his thoughts are off. Well, an older man comes alongside and says, hey, Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Hey, buddy, you need to stop asking if she enjoys, like, going on trips and camping as much as you. You need to ask if she's godly. Trust me, you're going to be happy. And all the older men in the room said, amen to that, right? We've seen this play out. Or he's, you know, young man in college, how do I make decisions about career and what I do? Well, an older man comes along the side and says, hey, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Do you see the ministry of older men being sound in the faith? Younger men need that. That's what this is talking about. Sound in love is our next one here. And it makes sense that love would come right after faith. We actually see these three ideas together a lot, this idea of faith, hope, and love. I think that's even what perseverance could be. That's the goal here is love, that men would be known for love. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our command is love from a pure heart. Now, would we say that men today are marked by love? I don't know if that's really out there. I don't know if that kind of teaching is like, what does it mean to be a man, that he needs to love people? And usually, if that's brought up, we think that's in some sort of like sappy, sentimental way, that before he loves others, he needs to learn to love himself because no one ever did. That's not what this is talking about, so we're going to back away from that right there. When we think about love biblically, this is agape is the Greek word. It's covenantal love. It's not love based on the other person's performance. And it's not just feelings, though certainly feelings are involved in that. It's genuine care for people is there. It's the kind of love that's active. It's the kind of love that serves others. It's not the kind of love that just affirms people. You know, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. No, it's a love that serves. Friends, that's what the love of God is like, right? We know Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The kind of love that Paul is talking about when he calls people to love, and particularly men to love, is the kind of love that you go, okay, I'm going to serve these people and do what's best for them. In fact, men, that's your call in Ephesians chapter 5. When it says, husbands, love your wives, it's not just think well of them and think that they're valuable and important. It's seek to serve them. Love serves others. Seek to do what's best for them. Put their needs above your own. Now think about the impact a church would have if all the younger men in the church are seeing examples and models all over them of men who regularly think, my wife, my kids, my church family, people I'm just meeting for the first time, I'm going to seek out ways to serve them above myself. Do you see that? Do you see, by the way, how that stems from sound doctrine? See, when you worship a God that served you when you didn't deserve it, that laid down his life for you, then it causes you to say, well, how can I do the same for others? If I've been shown this kind of love, then I want to demonstrate this kind of love as well. That's what it means to be sound in love. And sound in perseverance, this might, in your Bible, it might say steadfastness or endurance. The Greek word here is hupomone. It means to remain under. It has the idea of consistency under stress, being in trials. The idea being that the older man maintains his character even when times are tough, even when things are hard, even when there's sickness and our body aches, or there's a harsh boss, or there's difficulty at home in the family. Perseverance here means I keep living God's way, even when my flesh or circumstances make it seem like it'd be easier not to. And so now you begin to see the maturity that's being described here. There's great confidence in God's words, faith and obedience. There's great love for other people, and we continue to do that no matter the circumstances. We don't make excuses. Well, the home life's like this, and the work life's like this, and well, the economy's like this right now, and rates are like this. No, we keep living godly, and we keep loving others, even when things are hard. That's what God's call is for men. That's what Paul is talking about here. And I think this is a beautiful picture of what manhood is supposed to be. That's how God, do you see how this is so different today, where people are very much worried about the patriarchy? And they talk about all the difficult, oh man, we got to watch out for these toxic men. That is not at all what the Bible says. Do you see how this kind of leadership would cause the people under the leader to flourish and to grow? And if you got questions about that, if you're a man, you're going, man, I need to grow in that way. You need to apply this sermon, but you should be there Saturday morning. You should make sure you sign up and that you're there so you can learn more about what God's call is for your life. Gentlemen, this is the target. Young men, find someone who does these things. If right now I say, tell me, who's the godliest person you know that you have a personal relationship with? Whatever that name is, young men, that just popped into your mind, you need more time with that person. And you should ask them questions about, how do I honor the Lord here, here, and here? You will benefit immensely from it. Okay, let's move on. The bulk of our study today is going to be talking about the ladies. In fact, if you look at the back of your handout, you'll notice all the questions are for the women. That's not because we don't want the men to apply it. It's because the ladies' fellowship groups are meeting this week. And so we want you to have things that you could discuss and talk about and apply. So verse 3, it says that older men or older women, likewise there is teach them. Older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, slave to much wine, teaching what is good. Now listen, this is so important in our culture today. Because I've said, you know, culture has this wrong view of what a man's supposed to be. And kind of really a negative view of men in general. And the Bible, we're supposed to kind of go back to this dignified view of, well, what God calls us to. But I think there's even more confusion, or maybe at least as much confusion, about what a woman is. Because as we've kind of come out of the feminist movement and kind of all the weird thinking that's happening in our society, people aren't really clear on what a woman is. They can't even answer the question, what is a woman? The only answer they've kind of come up with is, well, they're supposed to be treated equal to men, which then doesn't give a healthy definition. No, women today are told to be outspoken, fight for your rights, flaunt your sexuality, be brash and loud, and find a way to be equal with men. Listen, women are equal with men. They're both created in the image of God. They both are just as is in the image of God as the other. There's no difference in value in God's sight. God did not make them different in rank or different in importance. He did make them different in role. He made men and women different from one another, which we're thankful for. We praise the God. We praise God for the differences that exist between the two. So because of the confusion today, particularly the confusion for our young women, it is very important for the older women of our church to live godly lives and live or leave a godly example. Again, older women is probably ladies in their 60s. Their children have been raised, and they're supposed to minister to these young women who are probably raising kids and are married. Aim towards this. Ladies, pursue these attributes. Young women, again, these things don't happen overnight, but you develop these and you cultivate these. So let's look at them together. It says that older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Reverent in their behavior. I don't know if that's a description we use of people often today. Hey, what's that lady like? Well, she's reverent, right? We don't usually use that word. So we have to think about what this means. A lot of times, even these words only appear once in the New Testament. This is one of those, hieroprepis. It puts a couple different words together. It puts the word fitting or proper. That's actually the same word that's used in verse 1, the things that are proper or fitting for sound doctrine. It combines that word with the word temple. The word reverent, the phrase reverent in behavior comes from a Greek word which could mean like temple fitting, temple appropriate, temple proper. You could say it another way, like they've got their church clothes on. They are acting in a way that's appropriate for those who are in the temple. Remember, the temple is where God dwelt. Even temples of the false religions, they believe that their gods dwelt there and lived there. We understand the idea of appropriateness of dress, right? We understand like the way we would dress to go to like a Little League game is very different than the way that we would dress to go to a wedding, hopefully, right? We understand that, right? We get the difference there. And what he's saying is you need your character to be appropriate for one who worships the living God. The character of one who understands that all of life belongs to Him in your behavior. This isn't just talking about dress here. The main focus is on conduct. This is talking about a lifestyle that's devoted to God, living as it were like a temple servant. There's a phrase in Latin, coram Deo, before the face of God. See, the older woman models a sort of coram Deo lifestyle. That all my life belongs to the Lord. In fact, I love what 1 Timothy 2 says. I have it up here for us. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. Ladies, God's concern for you is not so much your appearance, but your character. In fact, 1 Peter 3 says that's where he finds true beauty. One commentator says like this, older women take serious that their whole life belongs to God. You know what the opposite of this would be? I remember when I was in college, Katie and I were newly married. I was working at the fine establishment known as Red Robin. Yum. And I was working there, and I worked at a Red Robin on a Friday night at a mall, which means I received many nickels and pennies from middle schoolers. And we'd have these busy nights, and it was a lot of work, and you're running around a lot. And there was nothing better when you were clear and you got the thumbs up from your boss, and you hit the 4-digit code, and you hit clock out. You know why? Because at that point, if a party of 30 comes up, you're gone. It's over. Like, you are not responsible for that anymore. That's good for Red Robin. That's not good for your walk with Christ. See, the godly woman understands there is no clock out. There is no, hey, we're really serious on Sunday morning, but I mean, come on, we don't need to take obedience that serious the rest of the week. That's not what the Lord wants, and that's not what those who love the Lord want. They understand all of life belongs to Him. The second thing Paul says here is that they're not malicious gossips. It's very interesting. Obviously, there are certain sins that while everyone may do them, women may be more prone to some and men may be more prone to others. But gossip is one that comes up a lot for women. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips. I think that's talking about women kind of serving in a serving role, a deacon role. And 1 Timothy 5 says this about young widows. He says, at the same time, they need to make sure they don't be lazy, that they're not idle, that they don't go around from house to house, that they're not merely idle, and that they're not gossips and busybodies. And so Paul seems to understand that a specific temptation for women is this idea of gossiping, of slandering, of talking to people about others. Now, why is this an issue for women? Well, men certainly gossip as well, though women maybe tend to be more social. The idea is that those days he's talking about older women. And it could be it's because they gather together in these kind of halls with other women. Or it could be that their bodies hurt and they can't go anywhere. And so they kind of sit around. And what do you do when you're sitting around? Well, you talk. And sometimes when you start talking, you say things you're not supposed to talk about. The Proverbs tell us, where there's abundance of words, transgression is inevitable. And so these women sit around and talk and say, well, hey, did you hear about this family? Oh, did you hear about this lady? Did you hear what happened here? Oh, yeah, I'm telling you this because I'm very concerned for them, and it's good for you to know I heard about this happening in town. And instead of filling the time with good works, they fill the time with gossip. Friends, gossip is a dangerous sin. Ladies, gossip is a dangerous sin. Gossip is where we spread falsehood in order to damage someone's reputation. Let me talk about something that might not be true, but I think it could be true. In fact, I have a really good read on their motives, so let me tell you why I think they did this thing. It's to spread falsehood to get attention. Sometimes it's easier to talk about someone else's issues than your own. Or it's to spread truth, but that isn't your business. Did you hear about this person? I know I shouldn't tell you, but I really want you to pray for them. So I'll tell you this thing so that you're aware. I just want you to be discerning about it. That's the danger of gossip, is it could be disguised as care. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear that they're doing this? I don't think that's a good idea, but it's their call. I'm not really that concerned about it. Listen to Proverbs 10, verse 18. He who covers up hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads a bad report is a fool. In the Proverbs, the fool is not a dummy. Proverbs, the fool is wicked. They don't fear the Lord. They don't acknowledge him in all their ways. And yet for some people, in order to build friendships and bond, they do so by discussing what's wrong with other people. Ladies, this is not a godly way to live. None of us should be gossiping. Since Titus is talking about, or Paul's talking about this here, ladies of our church, we should not engage in gossip. Do you know what the word malicious gossip is in Greek? The Greek word is diabolos. Now, for those of you that habla español, you know what that sounds like. It's the word for devil. The devil is the slanderer who says awful things about people and tries to get things to stick. He is the accuser. He is the one who brings up all the bad things about others with no intent of building them up, but only to tear them down. Now, that's important to remember on November 2nd. If you're like me, you're probably really happy that November 2nd is here, because all through October, I have to kind of re-navigate my neighborhood walk with my kids, because there's like all sorts of things that are inappropriate as people are gearing up for October 31st. And you're like, hey, I understand decorating, but that's a little strange. And sometimes when we see these decorations, we'll say things like, that's demonic or that's satanic. And it could be, but do you realize that when the Bible talks about things that are demonic or satanic, it very rarely talks about bad decorations? You know what is satanic? Gossip. That's satanic. That's what the devil does. That's what we need to guard our mouths against. And you could see how these overlap here, this idea of we need to make sure that we recognize that everything belongs to God, including my mouth, and I don't talk about others in His image in a way that's inappropriate. Here's the next thing. It says they're not enslaved to much wine. Not enslaved to much wine. This is that they're not a drunk. The godly woman is not a drunk. She's not given to any sort of sinful excess. But Scripture is clear that getting drunk is a sin. Now, it's interesting that every single list of leadership Paul brings up, he brings up drunkenness. 1 Timothy 3 for elders, 1 Timothy 3 for deacons, and Titus chapter 1 for elders. He talks about that an elder, someone who's a leader, cannot be a drunk. And it certainly was a mark of that culture to celebrate drunkenness, especially on the island of Crete. We've already talked about the sort of debauchery that they were known for. Now, older women may be tempted towards this, Paul's addressing, because, again, the social dynamics, so we're just kind of sitting around. It also could be that this was the only source of medicine that they had at the time, and you need to be careful not to overdo it. But they're not to be drunkards. Well, we don't have time to unpack this today. Let me just consolidate. The Bible tells us drinking is not a sin, but drunkenness is. In fact, any sort of substance that's controlling our behavior, our attitude, is wrong because we're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit and the Word of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The issue is control. And I know there's verbiage that gets twisted. Well, I'm not drunk. I'm just a little buzzed. I'm a little tipsy. No, you're not supposed to be controlled by any of it. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is supposed to control our actions. I think it's especially important for the older women to think about this one in light of the fact the impact they're supposed to have on the younger women. I mean, let's think about this here. Whatever degree the older women go with this, with participating in drinking, well, okay, if they go to this level here, what are the odds that are the younger women going to go below that, the same as that, or beyond that? I think Paul here is talking about setting a standard. I think Paul here is saying, live in such a way, again, that you're not going to push the younger women to ungodliness, but to godliness. I think we get that because this next idea, he says, is to teach what is good. Older women are to teach what is good. This seems to be a word that Paul has invented. He's taking the word good and teach together. That is, the older women are to come alongside the younger women in the church community and teach them what's godly and what's virtuous. Hey, this is actually what the Lord wants us to do. This is the best way to honor Him, and here's how to do it. Now, isn't it interesting? Do you notice this? Teaching what is good. Isn't it interesting that Titus isn't told to do this? I think that's very interesting that it's the older women. And so here's the picture, I think, that's going on, right? Titus gets up to preach. And he's preaching about the love of God. He's preaching about self-denial. He's preaching about trusting God in all circumstances, right? Elders are supposed to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. It goes out to the congregation. Here's what God is like. Here's His will. Here's what's godly and here's what's sinful. And the older women hear it, and the younger women hear it, and the older women come alongside and say, "We just heard we're supposed to be patient. God's word's supposed to be patient. Here's what patience looks like in this situation." So when we get into the next passage, okay, you're supposed to love your husband. Let me talk to you about what that looks like. Okay, we're not supposed to worry. Hey, are you worrying about this? Are you trusting the Word of God in this? Does that make sense? It's the elders teach the Word. They set the doctrine. The older women, younger women both hear it, and the older women who are living it are helping the young women live it out, reminding them and practically helping them think through, here's what this is going to look like in your life. What you don't want to be is the opposite of this. You don't want to be someone who's teaching the wrong things. The wrong things being, well, I think the very things the false teachers are talking about. You don't want to be an influence who teaches legalism. And let me tell you some extra standards that I've come up with that you need to do if you're godly. And you don't want to be teaching licentiousness, to be living worldly, to just kind of follow yourself. Follow whatever you want. Ladies, I ask this graciously because I understand you're getting the second half of this passage, but what kind of influence are you on the women that are younger than you in your life? Are you setting an example of godliness? You need to. If you teach the wrong thing, well, you're going to set them up either to chase after the world and chase their feelings, but if you don't teach at all, you got to understand. Young ladies, and this is talking about those who are at the age where they're ready to get married, those who could be raising kids. young ladies who don't have teachers, who don't have spiritual moms in the church, what are they going to do? They're going to go look for them. And where are they going to find them? They're going to find them at work, or they're going to find them on the internet, and they're going to find them on blogs, on an Instagram and TikTok. And some of those might be good. But those of you who've been on the internet recently, tell me, are those usually good things that they find? They're going to find things that tell you, you need to take care of yourself. Hey, if he's not doing these things in your life, you need to cut that person out. You need to think about yourself a little bit. That's the teaching they're going to get out there. And so ladies of our church, protect the younger women by being the sort of spiritual motherly influences that they're looking for, but making sure that you know the things to teach that are good. In fact, that even takes us to that final little saying here, verse 4. It says, be these things so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility. Instruct the young women in sensibility. Now, this is a very interesting translation. In fact, as I saw this in the LSB this week, and I was like looking at all of their translations, I'm like, man, no one else says instruct in sensibility. A lot of them say train or encourage. But I'm really glad they put it in here. Here's why. Instruct in sensibility comes from one Greek word, and it's that same word that's come up again and again for sensible. Sensible. It's the verb form of sensible. If you were to translate it, you could say so that the older women can sensibilize the young women. Now, that's really bad English, but it would be good Greek. And the idea being like, no, help the younger women to be sensible, to live the way that they're called to live, to not be given over to emotions and temptations, to not listen to the dominant, prevailing, false thinking of the day. That's what older women are called to do. They're supposed to be so connected with one another. They're not only helping one another out, but they're looking out for one another. They're helping them to have self-control of the mind, to be sober-minded in trials. And so again, I would say, young ladies, the same thing I just said to the young men. One of the things that I think this passage is teaching is, man, you need an older, godly woman in life to help you, to come alongside and say, here are the truths to meditate on when you're dealing with that worry right now. No, these are the ways to love your husband and love your kids and love your coworkers. Sounds to me like you're being a little discontent. I want to encourage you in being content in what the Lord has given us. Does that make sense? All of this fosters this culture of discipleship. All of this helps us to grow in godliness. And the older women are meant to help the younger women live sensibly. Now here's the thing you need to notice here. Let's not miss this. The very first words of verse 4, look at it. It's these words, so that. So that. So let's think about that. Paul says, tell the older women to live this way so that they could sensibilize, teach sense to the younger women. Do you get what's going on there? You need to live this way so that you could teach it. In other words, if you're not doing this, you're not going to be able to instruct the younger women in those things, right? We can't pass on what we don't possess. We can't help others live godly if we ourselves are not living godly. And so women, I love that a lot of you want to have an impact on the young women of our church. That's great. But if you're not living godly, well, that impact might just be having a friend, but you want to make sure that they're actually growing in godliness. That's God's word for us. This is what we should all strive for. All of us should leave here going, man, I want to be the kind of person that is the godly older man, verse 2, that can instruct the younger men, which we'll get to next week, and that is the godly older woman that can instruct the young women. Now, as we look at this, you might be going, man, I don't know if I do these things perfectly. And we're thankful that God uses imperfect people. But if you look at this list and you go, man, I see some things that are lacking in my life. You know, we can think about this for men and women. If you see, man, I see some things that are lacking in my life, there's some questions to ask. One of them is, okay, am I really pursuing it? Am I trying to grow these things, or am I just kind of, you know, waiting for it to happen? We all know that that doesn't happen. You know, you don't buy seeds from Lowe's and just leave them on the counter and then plants start growing, right? There's stuff you have to do. But notice again where this theme started. Verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. See, these characteristics flow from a right understanding of the truth. So if there are ways that we're falling short, the question asked is, well, what truths am I not believing? Or what do I have wrong? Here's an encouragement for you, right? This week, if men and women, you can look at this list and go, man, what are some areas I'm falling short? I want to please the Lord. I know He's saving by His grace. Okay, here's an area I'm falling short. Make a little T-chart. What's the area I'm falling short? Well, what are the truths that I have wrong? Where am I lacking? Do I have a misunderstanding of who God is? Do I have a misunderstanding of His will for my life? What lies am I believing or what truths am I ignoring that's giving birth to this wrong kind of living? Does that make sense? When we're not living rightly, it's because we're not believing rightly. Well, Paul says, do the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Maybe the issue is, what are the truths I don't understand? Okay, I'm losing my temper all the time. Well, James 4 says that we lose our temper. We get angry when there's things that we want and we're not getting them. Okay, so what am I believing that I need so badly I need to get angry about it? If I'm discontent, what lies have I listened to about what I deserve or about myself that's bringing about this discontentment? If I am gossiping and judging people, man, maybe I'm not thinking right about those who are created in the image of God. But sort of trace that down. See, okay, what's wrong? What's the truth I'm ignoring or the lie that I'm believing that brings that about? I would remind you, ladies, some good news, that as we look at these instructions, we find these in the Word of God, which means if you're going, man, I want to grow in these things. Man, you're saying, I want to grow in these things. You know what's good? Is God put these in the Bible. And so if you're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want help with growing in these. Let me ask you, if God put it in the Word, do you think there's a good chance He wants to help us grow in these? Big time, right? Amen. And so you could say, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to study Your Word. Help me to find things I need to cut off and things I need to add to grow. And you could trust that God wants to help you obey. That is good news. Now, let me just also say this. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that, denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So what Paul says there is that the good news of the gospel should change us. Not just our status, but our actions and behavior. And so here's a fair question to ask in our day and age where we're trying to share the good news with others, is if I'm lacking in all of these things, and not just have some deficiencies, like my life is regularly characterized by the opposite, have I actually experienced the saving grace of the Lord? See, some of us might look at this list and go, okay, I need to add that and change that. But that might be trying to put a Band-Aid on a corpse, which we all know doesn't really help. The reality is if I'm looking at this and going, no, I don't just have some struggles here and there. I'm nowhere in the ballpark of this. Well, maybe where I need to start is not verses 3 and 4, not verses 2 and 5 and 6. Maybe where I need to start is verses 11 and 12. That has the gospel really changed me? Have I understood that I need the Lord to give me life? Have I understood Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that I need the miracle of regeneration to help me obey? See, that's the goodness of God, that He will help us obey if we're saved. But in His grace, He also shows us if we're falling short if we don't actually know Him. My prayer is if you're looking at this and going, man, I don't actually possess eternal life, friend, you can own that today. See, Jesus didn't come giving us a list and saying, if you do these things, you'll be saved. No, the law, God's commands, exposes our sins and reminds us that we need a Savior. But then when we see that, we also find out He's a willing Savior who willingly rescues us and forgives us and lays down His life to pay for all our sin and then promises to change us. And so if you've been going to your church your whole life and are realizing, actually what I need is eternal life, good news, because that's exactly what the Savior offers. And that's exactly what you could find in Him if you repent of your sins and trust in Him today. For those of us that know him, let's keep running. Let's pursue these things that he's called us to do for the sake of our worship towards him, testimony of the lost, and building up the church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it says. God, I do pray that you would help us to live holy lives. I pray that you would help us to walk in your ways. God, I'm thankful that you are gracious to forgive us and change us, and that your word continues to challenge us to make sure that we're living in a way that honors you. God, I do pray for our church as our women meet this week and our men meet the week after, that we would be having a positive influence on one another, that we would be helping one another to live godly lives that honor you and please you, and that are a testimony to the world around us. God, we also confess we can't do these things in our own strength. We need you. We need your Spirit. And we're so thankful, God, as we sang before the sermon, that you offered grace to pardon and grace to cleanse. So help us to walk in holiness, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.